So the passage for today is from, I think maybe some of you have missed it, it's Matthew 5, 21-26. And the topic is how to mend relationships. Can everyone hear me? Can I? Okay. So how to mend relationships, right? All of us have been placed on earth by God, and God has given all of us families, and all of our relationships are given to us by God, right? Whether it's our family or our friends in church or friends in school, whether they are unbelievers or believers, all these interactions that we have, they are all given to us by God. And because we are sinners and our hearts are so depraved and we are so, full of sinful thoughts and, which are not the way that God wants us to think, right? Misunderstandings, bitterness, sorrow, and lots of other things that can cause strife in our relationships will happen at some point throughout our life on earth. So now y'all are teens. I'm sure y'all would have gone through, if y'all have siblings, some type of strain with your siblings, whether it is fighting over something that you want. Or maybe you might have a row with your parents over, maybe they have asked you to do something and you don't want to do it. Or you want something from them and yet they don't want to give it to you. There's all sorts of strains, right? And sometimes this kind of strain may be caused by us, right? For example, we may cause hurt to another person by saying certain words which are injurious, or by doing things which can be hurtful, like giving a cold shoulder to someone is very hurtful, physically being violent, like fighting. Or sometimes we are the ones who are being hurt, okay? And we may be hurt, not because the person wants to hurt us, but it's because, we ourselves are overly sensitive, we may misunderstand things, and so all these strains can happen, right? And even if we are, say, the most non-confrontational person, meaning we don't like to fight, okay? Even if the person hurts me, ay, never mind lah. Don't just sweep it on the carpet, it's fine. Okay? Even if we don't pick fights with people, right, there will still be strain. Because other people can come and disturb you, and or you within yourself, there might actually be warring, like fighting within you, where you are so upset with certain things and yet you just don't want to verbalize it, right? But our Creator, who is God and Jesus Christ, He knows all of our thoughts, and He also knows how we will respond to certain situations, right? So He knows that we are likely to, in certain heated arguments, we will say certain wrong things or have the wrong thoughts. So Jesus Christ, in this passage of Matthew, He wants to teach us how to mend our relationships. And so, for the first part of this lesson, I'll be talking about some of the causes of broken relationships. And because part of mending relationships in the first place is understanding what is wrong with it in the first place, and then also realizing that we also have the part to play in some of these broken relationships. Okay? And as for mending the relationship, most of the answer or the how you mend the relationship, generally, it's quite simple, and Jesus has given us very obvious and very clear instructions in the in this chapter of Matthew. So we know that Jesus Christ is our perfect example, and He Himself, Jesus Christ is the mediator between man and God. That means He's the peacemaker. So He is the perfect peacemaker, and He will give us the perfect example of how to make peace with our friends. I think as I go through the lesson today, I want y'all to also think of maybe some of the relationships where y'all have some strain. For example, in your family, whether the tension is the tension usually with your parents, or is the tension usually with your siblings? Or say at school, is the tension particularly with this one person, or with a teacher, or who it may be? And then I didn't include it in the discussion, but I think later it would be good if y'all can share within your groups some part of this relationship that has strained, and also maybe share some of these steps that you want to take to mend the relationship. Okay, so I'll continue with the lesson. Jesus Christ is the one who has given himself to restore us unto God. And we know Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount, right? And it's a very famous sermon by Jesus Christ to teach us about Christian living. It doesn't talk so much about like the little points of our faith, like you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, you must believe that Jesus Christ resurrected. Not so much about the theology of salvation, but more about Christian living. Okay, and what we need to do as Christians. So, in Matthew 5, maybe we can read together. If you just look at the same chapter, chapter 5, verse 9. Okay, I'll read for y'all. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So here we learn about the Beatitudes. So what makes life blessed, right? So blessedness is the outcome of living in the way that God wants us to live. And those who want to be blessed or happy, right, because blessed means happy, will be pure towards God and peaceful towards men. And these peacemakers, which are described here, they make it like their affection to make peace with everyone. Okay? And it's very, very hard work, actually, if you want to make peace. Because it takes effort. For example, if you wrong someone, you need to make the effort to go and say sorry to them, or you need to muster up the courage to even say those words. It also takes time. Sometimes you need to go out of your way to reconcile with the person that you have wronged or the person has wronged you. Sometimes it may even cost you something financially. Because let's say you have spoiled, for example, when I was in school, I remember I broke someone's ruler. Okay, let's say that's an example. You break someone's ruler, you have to make the effort to go and buy a new ruler, and then you have to give it back to them. Okay, just to keep peace in our life. But we need to do this, and it's even commanded in God's word that we need to however much that lies in us, we are commanded to live peaceably with all men, which is in Romans 12:18, right? So as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's how the verse goes, which is Romans 12:18. So just to elaborate a little bit more about this verse, about what is the extent of making peace, right? So I think I got this from a commentary. It says, we need to be harmless, inoffensive. We don't give people an occasion to quarrel with us. Okay, so you will plan your course of action to make sure that it is as peaceful as possible. Okay, we need to be unrevengeful. So if someone harms us, we don't say, he did it to me first, okay, I'll do this back to them. No, we shouldn't be revengeful. And we should also labor to preserve peace. So when it's broken, right, and you already made the peace, you must really labor to make sure that this peace continues on. Okay? And where do we learn how to keep this peace? It's from above. Because wisdom from above is pure and peaceable. Okay? So here in Matthew 5, 21 to 26, right, we are learning that, this mending of relationship is not some type of like wishy-washy philosophy, Like even your friends out there can say, "Aiya, I love my parents, that's why I do this. I love them because, so therefore I will make peace with them," It's much deeper than that, and there's a higher purpose, right? We are all as Christians constrained by the love of Christ, right? And Christ is our ultimate peacemaker, and who made peace with us, peace for us, between us and God in the first place. And we also need to labor to make the peace between us and our human relationships. Okay, and even further than that, it's governed by the sixth commandment, right? Which is thou shalt not kill. Okay? So if you look at verse 21, it says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. So this passage is from Jesus Christ, and it's been preached. This sixth commandment has been preached since the time of Moses, And it is relevant even now. So it was passed down from ages to ages. And I'm sure that all the Jewish teachers would have taught it. They would have taught it to their children. They would have taught it to the synagogues, right? So this law doesn't grow obsolete. It was used when Cain killed Abel, which is before the Ten Commandments was given, until the Ten Commandments to Jesus Christ, and even today. Okay? But what Jesus Christ was trying to teach the people was because the Jewish leaders during that time, they only taught the externals of the law. Meaning, when they said, thou shalt not kill, they took it literally that thou shalt not murder thy brother, right? Okay? But they ignored the deeper and, the hard issues which the law covered. Such as, committing murder in our hearts through our hateful thoughts towards others, and also perhaps assassinating other people's characters with our words. Okay? And what this law was originally given for, so Christ was trying to teach them what the law was originally given for, which was to restrain our inward sinful thoughts, right? Because we have these inward sinful thoughts which we just keep on breathing and breathing, and sometimes they keep on snowballing until they become strong that we start to act it out. So for example, a hateful thought can become a hateful word, which can become a hateful action, right? So the commandments are like an umbrella, for example, thou shalt not kill, but under that there comes lots of other smaller sins as well. Okay? And if you look at verse 21, he said, and whosoever shall kill shall be in the danger of judgment, right? So that's what the Jewish teachers taught, that if you kill, you are in danger of the judgment by the courts of law, which is correct, because, for example, today, if you kill someone, you will also be brought to the courts of law, right? Okay? But then Jesus Christ goes and teaches them something deeper, right? Verse 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall be say to his brother Raka shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of the fire. So Jesus wanted to change their perspective of this command. And all scripture is given for us to search our own hearts. That means each one of our own hearts right here in this room today, we need to search ourselves. And if there be any wicked way, we pray that God will help us. The word is also for sanctification, right? So that we may be more Christ-like in our way. So I hope that as we learn more about this command and what Christ is teaching us, that we will take some time to search our hearts too. Right, so let's look at verse 22. Let's look at the first part, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, okay? So this is a very common situation, and I was thinking about some of the situations where we may be angry without cause. For example, we may misunderstand someone's actions. Someone may be trying to correct you, like tell you, okay, why do you say it like that? Like, why do you say it in such a tone? But you think that they are trying to accuse you and trying to attack you, right? When in reality, they may be actually trying to help you. Okay, why are you saying in that kind of tone, As a Christian, you can speak gently, you can speak kindly, you can speak graciously. So misunderstanding someone's actions, or furthermore, also assuming other people's motives. So like what I said before, you may assume that the person has ill motives towards you. Oh, this person don't like me. That person look at me from the side of his eye. Why does he look at me from the side of his eye? He looks, maybe he's thinking something not so nice about me. Our minds are very creative and we can really think about and just imagine what the other person is thinking. But actually, in reality, none of us can imagine what the other person is thinking. Some people just have a deadpan face and they don't smile very much, okay? But that doesn't mean they are a mean person, right? Okay? Okay, what else? To be angry without a cause, you could be easily annoyed or be impatient. Like, maybe someone cut your queue in the toilet and then you get really irritated. But you never know, this person might have they really, really need to go to the toilet and that's why they need to cut your queue, just that it didn't occur to them that they should ask you. Or like when you're impatient in a queue. I mean, everyone is in a queue waiting as well. Why are you getting so upset when everyone is in a queue and there are people behind you as well? So you're angry without a cause. Or you could be angry with someone's mistake. Like an example would be, I used to tutor my brother when he was very poor in his studies, so I would teach him math and sciences and things. Whatever I could teach him, I would teach. But when he got something wrong, I'll get very irritated because I already told him before. It's like, why do you still make the same mistake again? But of course, people are bound to make mistakes, and most of the time, mistakes are not made on purpose, right? Like, how many of us will purposely hurt someone? I don't think many of us will do that on purpose, right? Or purposely, can't think of any example right now. But yeah, so we can be angry with someone else's mistake. Okay? But you see, all these things that make us angry without cause, it's not just bad for us as in our blood pressure rises, it's bad for our health, but more importantly actually, by being angry without cause, we are being judged by God. Right? God is our ultimate judge and He knows our thoughts. Right? He knows when we are thinking those impatient thoughts, those irritated thoughts. He knows all this. Okay? And one of the good ways to stop yourself from being angry, okay, and stop is to find out what is happening. Okay, like for example, you're getting annoyed if this person doing this, just ask them very kindly, may I ask why are you doing that? Or the person cut your queue, it's like, oh, I'm so sorry, there's a queue. Maybe you could wait. Then if they say but I really need to use the washroom, then of course you let them go. But there's no point to get angry, alright? In fact, in Proverbs teaches us a lot of things, especially about living. Proverbs 18:13 says, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame to him." Okay? So I read again, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it." That means that when you cast judgment too fast, when you assume that person thinks that way immediately when he does the action, right? Without asking him. That means I would be the foolish one if I just assume the person's motives. Okay? Or if this verse also goes into, for example, if you know that two people are at odds with one another, okay, don't assume that this person is right, that person is wrong. First go and ask them what's wrong before you make a judgment, right? So being angry without cause, right? I got this from the commentary, but it's also called rash anger. And rash anger is also known as heart murder. That means you are murdering people within your heart, as in within your thoughts and your emotions. And it can refer to being angry with anyone, even though it says over here in the verse 22, it says angry with his brother without cause, but this brother actually refers to believers and unbelievers, right? With anyone. And there is no good thing that comes out of being angry. If you try and recall the last time that you were angry, what good thing came out of it? I think the only thing is possibly like high blood pressure and sin. And maybe hurtful words, and maybe hurtful actions, okay? So only bitterness and sorrow comes out of this kind of rash anger. If you make it more severe, rash anger can cause us to kill someone or even to be violent. Like, you know, I'm sure you've seen it in school or even maybe yourself, you've done it, where you were so angry with someone that you actually threw a punch or slap or I don't know what it may be. But this rash anger from our heart, which keeps on breathing and breathing, it will actually come up with an action. Okay? But if only we had stopped it when it was within our heart. And how do we stop it when it's within our heart? When you feel it coming and you know that you're a person with a bad temperament or heated, right? You can just stop and you can just pray. God, help me. I'm very angry with this person and this person may be really, really annoying me, but I pray that you will help me to be able to manage my anger And I also pray that the person may be able to realize his actions. Right? Okay, so always pray. And it's very powerful because when it also stops us from allowing this anger to breed and well up within us when we pray, to know that God is knowing our thoughts and God will help us. Okay, I also wanted to clarify that rash anger shouldn't be confused with righteous anger. And I'm sure most of y'all know that. But just to give some examples, for example, if you are a true believer, and if you do have a friend who is suddenly attached, or like a boyfriend and girlfriend to an unbeliever, right? A believer with an unbeliever, you will have this sense of vexation within you because you know God's command is to be equally yoked, and yet these two people are unequally yoked. It will cause you a lot of anger and vexation. Or let's say you have a friend who is constantly cursing and swearing and using all sorts of foul language. It will really vex your spirit inside, and it's this sort of anger that you feel is righteous anger because it is against God, especially if they curse and swear against God. Right? So that's not to be confused with rash anger. But of course, righteous anger also needs to be controlled. Just because they curse and swear doesn't mean you are also allowed to scold them back, like, "Hey, stop it, why are you like this?" No, that's not right, right? So you can just, as Christians, we are taught by Christ to be Christ-like with humility, meekness, okay? Gently correct the person. Okay, and your parents might get upset with you as well. And most of the time, our parents are upset with us for good reasons, because of our own sinful behavior. Just as God would get angry at his children, our parents would get angry with us, and this too can be righteous anger. Okay. So, continuing on, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. So, Raka means scornful fellow. Okay? Usually when it comes out of your mouth already, right, it's very degrading. Okay? And it's usually when your annoyance and your anger is already pretty high. Now, bitter words like this can be very painful, and it also damages the character of your friend. For example, if I call my friend here, like, okay, he's a fool and he's Raka, you know, what would you think of him? Right? I mean, yeah, it will degrade him, it will make him feel very hurt, very cut, and also it may put certain thoughts into each of your mind that, is this guy really like this? You know, but that's not the way we should treat our brethren, right? We don't call them these kind of words. Alright, so Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is that speaketh like piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." So I hope that none of us speak like piercings of a sword. Be careful with your tongue. Right? Because once you say the word, you cannot take it back already. Right? Especially when you're angry. When you're angry, that's when the most hurtful words can come out. Okay? We also learn here, right, that different levels of anger, and there are different levels of anger which also will cause different levels of judgment. Right? For example, you see, whosoever is angry shall be in danger of the judgment. If you call your brother Raka, you'll be in danger of the council. And if you call thou fool, you'll be in danger of hellfire. So it's like increasing levels of severity. So the first one is, hold on, right, so if you're angry without cause, you'll be in danger of the judgment of God. Okay, because only God knows your thoughts in your mind. Right? But if you call your brother Raka, actually in the past, the Council of the Sanhedrin had a law where you can be actually taken by the law if you revile an Israelite. So for example, he's an Israelite and then you call him Raka and things like that, they can actually bring you to the Sanhedrin Council. Okay? And so that's even more severe, right? Because God will judge you, and then also the humans will judge you. And then also more severe, you call them thou fool, right? You'll be in danger of hellfire. And we know that this refers to hell. Okay? And at this level already, and and when someone is in hell, you cannot be brought out of hell. So there are different levels of severity, and but all of these are sins to God. And that's why every level needs to be, for every sin that you do, you still do need to repent, okay, and seek God for help. Okay, now verse 23 and 24 is about how when our relationships with other people are strained, our relationship with God will also be strained. And God wants us to be at peace with all men and peace with Him. So, verse 23, right? God says that if you bring a gift to your altar and you know that your brother has been hurt by you, okay, and there's something against you, right? Right? You better leave your gift before the altar, go and make peace with your brother first, okay, and come and offer thy gift. So it is our duty for all of us to preserve the peace of our brethren, right? And if there's a breach, like what I said, we must be take the hard work, put in the effort, put in the time. If necessary, put in the money to make the reconciliation. And so here we are, have a situation where your brother has fought against you, right? So there are several steps. I've tried to like put it in 1, 2, 3, 4, but actually I think it's no real particular order, apart from maybe the last one. Okay, but first is confess your faults, okay? Like James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, so on and so forth. So what that means is that you need to know what your fault is. For example, me calling the brother Raka, that is a fault, okay? And then once you realize that it is a fault, you need to humble yourself, okay? Right, in Philippians it teaches us, let nothing be done to strive or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, right? So we need to humble ourselves to know that, yes, this is something that I did wrong, okay? Even if I hurt him and it was accidentally, right? For example, your friend may have gotten a certain low mark in class. Then you say, just out of shock, you say, huh, so low, right? Okay, it's out of accident, right? It's just an exclamation, but it's still hurtful, right? But it was an accident on your part. You still need to humble yourself and realize that this is part of your fault in you causing hurt to another person. Okay, so confess your faults and then humble yourself to the other person. Okay. Third is to beg for pardon. So very simply, you just go to the person and then you can just say, I'm sorry for calling you this or that. I hope that you will forgive me. Proverbs teaches us that a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So a soft answer turneth away wrath. That means you don't, if the person is already angry with you, and for the hurt that you caused, he may be angry if I call him fool, then you don't say, yeah lah, but you are your grades so low already, what? Then that's why I say that. It's not like that. Okay? You must have a soft answer, okay? Like, I'm sorry that I caused you hurt, I didn't mean to hurt you. Okay? And I hope that you will forgive me. Okay? Just use simple words. And you don't have to try and don't try to explain yourself too much, because usually that will cause the other person to maybe be confused or maybe seem a bit insincere if you try and explain yourself away. Yeah, I'm so sorry I broke your ruler, but like this ruler already broken, it's very lousy. No, don't do this, okay? Just say sorry, okay? And fourth is to make restitution, or like you're supposed to repay your fault, okay? So when you break a ruler, replace it, okay? And this is taught to us throughout all the scriptures, from the Proverbs to even Exodus, even in the New Testament. I'll give you three examples. For example, in Proverbs, I'll read for you, it says, Proverbs 6:30, it says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. That means if he's hungry and he steals, people usually won't get angry, right? Yeah? But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, right? He shall give all the substance of his house. That means that if the thief is caught, he needs to repay seven times from what he actually stole. Okay. Also, in Exodus 22, we learn of God's civil laws. Like, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and kill it and sell it, okay, so the thief steals an ox or sheep, he will restore 5 oxen for 1 ox. Okay, and he will restore 4 sheep for 1 sheep. So, part of making amends is to restore. Okay, lastly, the example of Zacchaeus. So, Zacchaeus was the publican, right? Which was he's like a tax collector, possibly a corrupt tax collector, which collected too much tax from the people. Because publicans, they have a lot of power, right? If you don't give me this amount of money, I won't let you do this and that. Right? So, he has power, so probably he asked for more. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Right? And then Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham." So we learn from Proverbs, Exodus, and the book of Luke that any wrongdoing that involves like physical possessions needs to be restored. Okay, so confess your faults, humble yourself to the person, beg for pardon, and then make restitution. Those four. Okay, now what if it's the other case where you're the one who is hurt, right, by someone? Okay, what is the correct course of action that you need to take? So, maybe everyone can turn with me to Luke 17:3. Okay. I'll read for you. Just follow Luke 17:3-4. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." So, so if your brother has hurt you, right, and you have a chance to tell him that he has hurt you, then you're allowed to, God says in his word, you're allowed to rebuke him, right? That doesn't mean that you are allowed to scold him. Just gently tell them, right, where they have hurt you, and then where their mistake, right? But with a spirit of meekness and humility. Like, you can tell them, "Okay, but sorry brother, you did this to me, and it actually caused me a lot of hurt, and I hope that you won't do it again." Okay? And you must be ready that when you apologize to them, when they apologize to you, right? They apologize to you and they tell you, "I'm sorry for doing this because la 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 la," right? You must just take the apology as it is, okay? You don't try and question them some more. "Yeah, but I'm sure you were thinking this, right? I'm sure you were thinking that, right? When you did this." No, you don't do that, okay? If they have already apologized, you accept the apology and you must be ready to accept their explanation as well. It's always much easier for yourself and for making amends to relationships, for mending relationships, if you are able to give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Okay? So just try to assume, not assume, try to, if they said it was an accident, accept it that it was an accident. Alright? And forgive him. So forgiveness is actually a command from God, right? Like what we read in Luke. That you must forgive him, and you must forgive him 7 times in a day. Okay? So no matter how many times your brother or sister might have done this really, really, really annoying thing, you need to forgive them. Even if they do it 7 times in a day, which sounds very excessive already, but that's to the extent. Now, we just go back to the example of Jesus Christ, because he's the one who has already forgiven us of our sins. And how many times have we in our thoughts sinful things, right? Like we have, our inward thoughts are so sinful, like the anger, the lust, maybe any sinful thought. Yet, we don't, many times, you know, we forget to repent, right? We forget to repent. Yet Jesus Christ is so merciful that he still sent his only begotten Son, right, to die and to give us peace with God, and even give us the chance to be a child of God, right? Why can't we learn from the example of Jesus Christ? Right? Let us learn to be merciful. Let us learn to be forgiving, just like Christ. And hopefully, as we mature in our faith, we'll be more and more Christ-like, okay, and learn to forgive and to put the faults of others behind us, especially if they've apologized already. There's also a proverb that says that he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. And this is a verse that I hold very dear to me because I have a tendency to repeat it again and again, especially to my siblings. I know that if they've already done something wrong, and I know I'm right and they are wrong, I will always bring it up because then, you know, I will have upper hand. Last time you did this, right? Last time you did this, right? Okay? But let's not do that. Because he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Okay? And I think as a kid, maybe when you do that, it may not be so severe. But when you reach, say, I'm in my mid-20s or older, when you keep repeating it, right, somehow the severity is so much more than when you're a teenager and you do it to your sibling. Like, if I repeat a matter to my sibling now, you can be sure that our relationship will be a lot more strained than it was when I was just a teenager. So it is good to practice it now, right, before you get older and then your mistakes have, in fact, the amplitude is just so much more, okay? So practice it now. Okay, and Jesus also said in Matthew that you're supposed to forgive 70 times 7, which is 70 times 7, right? So, yeah, that's... Yes, okay, thank you. basically, many times, and you're not just supposed to stop there, you're supposed to continue on, alright? It's also important to note that if you don't mend a relationship, what's the urgency of mending a relationship? Is it just so that your parents can have peace at home? It's more than that, right? It's also so that you can worship God properly. You imagine you go to morning worship, and you know, okay, I have this thing against my brother. Then after that, you go through the whole day. You worship God again. Now we are seeing, we are also still worshipping God. We go for sunset and we're also still worshipping God, but you know that you said something and God doesn't accept your worship. Isn't that something very sad and something that we should want to take action on? If God is not happy with us, we must make the effort to make peace with God again. Okay? So we are not fit for communion with God or any of His holy ordinances. That's why when we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's also that part in 1 Corinthians that says, let every man examine himself. And actually, right, if we examine ourselves more frequently, right, we'll realize our faults and we'll be able to correct ourselves more immediately. And that's why it's very important to search yourself. When you have a quiet moment, say if you are on your way back from school and you're not on the bus with anyone, you don't need to talk to anyone, instead of using your phone, maybe you can just take a time to think about the day or process your actions towards other people, right? Instead of playing your phone game, so that okay, today I did this thing wrong, tomorrow I better don't do again. So you can make these small adjustments in your life so that you don't continue sinning and the sin doesn't keep on snowballing, alright? Okay, so that's why self-examination is important, so that we can go to God correctly when we pray, when we sing, when we listen to messages, whenever we worship God. Okay, and also just another note about self-examination is that we need to prevent ourselves from divine judgment. Okay, not just from outward chastisement from, say, our parents or like teachers or whatever, and it's always better to be harsher towards ourselves than harsher towards other people's mistakes, right? So if we know that we've already made a mistake, why don't we search our own mistake first, right? Like pull out the mold out of our own eye first, before we go and search out others, right? And to make sure that our conduct is the most proper way before God, okay? So that we don't fall under the hand of the Almighty God, okay? So take some time to think about your actions towards others, especially if you have lost your temper towards them. And so that's the urgency. And we'll also learn that maybe about 10 more minutes, please. That God sees our relationship with others and how we treat others also as how we treat Him. Right? So when we, you know, they always give the example of giving cups of cold water, like you give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, it's as if you're giving it unto God. Also, like, you know, the disciples ask them, since when have we clothed or fed the poor brethren, right? Since when have we clothed or fed you, as in to cry to God? But actually, when you feed or clothe your poor brethren, it's as unto God. God will accept this as well. Or in Proverbs, when you lend to the poor, it's as if you are lending unto God. So when you make peace with your brethren, it's almost like, you know, that's why God sees it as important to make peace with your brethren so that you can make peace with God again. Okay, so it's always important to see the deeper part of things. It's not just a strained relationship between you and the person. Always see the spiritual aspect where you are actually at odds with God, even though you may think it's just with another brother. And verse 25 and 26, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out then, because thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So, when the damage that you've done is recoverable, you should recover it immediately. Don't wait, okay? Otherwise, it's likely that the damage you have to recover is a lot more, okay? So just humble yourself and make the right amends. For example, if the action is such that, let's say someone crashed into another person's car, they can just make amends right there, okay? If they can get their insurance to cover, they should just cover, or they should, if they can pocket the money, I'll just pocket the money out and just settle it there and then. Because if they don't want to settle it, and you do not want to make the amends, right, the person can take you to court, right? Or, you know, they can recover their loss through legal action, which is more severe, and then you have more severe consequences to pay for, such as, say, in more severe cases, you might have to go to prison, right? Which is what this verse tells us, okay? Or in maybe as a in school, if you've already done something wrong and you know that you've damaged something of your friends, just take that before they tell the teacher, and then it escalates to the principal, and you know, such a small thing which can be corrected goes all the way up, okay? And this is God's practical advice to us. But there's also, you know, a deeper, like, theological lesson for us here that, you know, all of us here, I hope, are all Christians, and I hope that all of y'all have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior so that you are able to make peace with God. Because Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, there is no mediator. There's a huge wall between you and God. And you need to realize that. And I hope that y'all will, if you haven't yet accepted Christ, you will also accept Christ. Make amends with God quickly, you know. When you can accept Christ, accept Him as your Savior, right? Before it gets too late. Maybe Christ might come tomorrow. Maybe later today, something ill may happen to you. I mean, hopefully not, but you never know, right? Okay? And then there goes your chance to make peace with God. And we know what happens if you don't make peace with God, right? Is that you'll have to suffer eternal judgment. Okay? But if you make peace with God now, you can enjoy eternal life and also peace on earth. Peace with your friends, peace with your family, and peace with God. Right? What a blessed life. So I hope that all of us will make the effort to mend our relationships and also be peacemakers. All of us have to be peacemakers to labor to keep peace with our brethren, right? Okay, maybe I will close in prayer, then y'all can continue. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for sending thy only begotten Son to be our great Redeemer and even our peacemaker and our mediator between thee and us. Lord, how we thank you for taking our sins away from us, and even as far as the east is from the west, Lord, thou hast taken our sins away from us. So we praise and thank you for your mercy and your goodness. And for each one of us here today, we pray that thou teach us to be peacemakers, teach us to labor for reconciliation, and that so that our relationships with our friends and family may be peaceful, and that we may be Christ-like, so that we may be a light that shines forth for thee, and that others, through our peaceful relationships, may know who Jesus Christ is. We pray that thou bless the teens here as they break off for the discussion later. May thou grant them a fruitful time of discussion. All this we pray in Jesus' name.